Genesis 27, beginning at verse 27 and down through actually verse 40. Please stand for the reading of God's word. This is God's holy, inspired, and inerrant word. And he came near and kissed him, and he smelled the smell of his clothing and blessed him and said, "Surely the smell of my son is like the smell of a field which the Lord has blessed. Therefore, may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you, and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." Now it happened, as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, "Let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me." And his father Isaac said to him, "Who are you?" So he said, "I am your son, your firstborn Esau." Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, Where is the one who had hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed." When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He has taken away my birthright, and now look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Then Isaac answered and said to Esau, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" And Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, "Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother. And it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck." And thus ends the reading of God's holy word. You may be seated. Well, the deception is discovered. We begin to see that in verses 30 to 32. Rebecca and Jacob's deception is discovered by Isaac and Esau. It says there, "Now it happened as soon as Isaac had finished blessing Jacob, and Jacob had scarcely gone out from the presence of Isaac his father, that Esau his brother came in from his hunting." Jacob got out of there just in time. I wonder what would have happened if Esau had returned and seen Jacob there with the animal skins on his arms and his neck, and this mostly finished meal in front of Isaac, and Isaac there blessing him. But Jacob got out just in the nick of time, all according to God's timing. And though what Rebecca, as we said last time, what Jacob and Rebecca did was wrong, God in his sovereignty had ordained that this would happen, and his timing was perfect. This is another one of those passages that just really should make us marvel. Doesn't it make you marvel at God's providence? That he governs everything that happens down to the tiniest details. Think about it. He governed the time that Esau left. He governed Esau's bow and his arrows. Maybe he missed a shot. Maybe he got it on the first shot. He governed the animals that Esau was hunting and that he would return to Isaac at precisely the right time in order for God's plan to unfold. God's timing is always perfect. He governs everything from our highest joys to our greatest, deepest sorrows. And they are all a part of that story that God has written that he is unfolding. God's works of providence are his most holy, wise, and powerful, preserving and governing all his creatures and all their actions. And he does that for his glory and for the good of his children. And so Esau comes back at just the right time. He also had made savory food and brought it to his father and said to his father, let my father arise and eat of his son's game, that your soul may bless me. And now we understand Isaac's confusion at this point. And his father Isaac said to him, who are you? And now Esau is confused. So he said, I'm your son, your firstborn Esau. And the deception is discovered. He realizes right away, Isaac does, that this is Esau, that they have been deceived. And how do they respond? Look at verse 33. Then Isaac trembled exceedingly and said, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. Isaac does something here, and he says something. He trembles exceedingly, very violently. The shock of this deception registers through his whole body. Maybe you've had those kind of experiences, those kind of shocks to the body, where the news that you're hearing registers through your whole body, and he reacts physically and violently to the realization that he had actually blessed Jacob, the younger, rather than Esau. And his plans for Esau, the oldest son, are foiled. And we saw last time how Isaac was in fact going against the prophecy about Jacob. But now he realizes that it was the Lord's will that will stand. One author said, Isaac had put his personal love of Esau ahead of the will of God, and down came his idol. He was realizing the truth about God that would later be spoken by the prophet Isaiah when he says, I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is none like me, declaring the end from the beginning, and from ancient times things not yet done, saying, my counsel shall stand, and I will accomplish all my purpose. I have spoken, and I will bring it to pass. I have purposed, and I will do it. Isaac trembles exceedingly, and then he asks, who? Where is the one who hunted game and brought it to me? I ate all of it before you came, and I have blessed him, and indeed he shall be blessed. And now when we read that, especially the last part, don't we think, why does it have to be that way? Couldn't he just say, well, I've been deceived, and so the blessing goes to you, Esau? Why couldn't he just revoke the previous blessing? And it's a little hard for us to grasp because we're in a different time and because of the nature of these patriarchal blessings. But essentially what was done was solemnly done and complete. The act was irreversible. As one commentator puts this, this whole scene here, however irregular was Isaac's blessing of Jacob, it was irrevocable. Fundamental to this whole story is the conviction of the efficacy of the deathbed blessing of the patriarchs. What the patriarch says before he dies determines the destiny of his descendants. That is why Rebekah is so desperate to make sure Jacob is blessed instead of Esau. That is why Isaac declares he cannot revoke the blessing uttered, and why Esau pleads for him to find some blessing for him. Clearly, Genesis sees the deathbed blessing of the patriarchs as more than a prayer for the future. It is a prophecy whose fulfillment is certain. It can't be undone. And Esau knows that. And that's why he responds the way he does throughout this story. He doesn't just say, well, Father, can't you just undo that and punish Jacob for his lies? You know, it shouldn't count. He really should come to me. He recognizes that this particular action, this blessing, that what is done is done. And it can't be undone. And so we read in verse 34, when Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry. First, he lost his birthright, sold it to Jacob for a bowl of soup. Now he's lost the blessing of his father, and he cries out with an exceedingly bitter cry. The book of Hebrews says something about that cry, about this whole episode, doesn't it? It's illuminating, it's instructive, it helps us to understand Esau's heart a little bit, lest we think he's innocent in all of this. We read in Hebrews chapter 12, beginning at verse 15, And this is a warning to all of us, but then it speaks of Esau. Looking carefully, lest anyone fall short of the grace of God, lest any root of bitterness springing up cause trouble, and by this many become defiled. Lest there be any fornicator or profane person like Esau, who for one morsel of food sold his birthright. For you know that afterward, when he wanted to inherit the blessing, he was rejected, for he found no place for repentance, though he sought it diligently with tears. He sought the blessing, that's what he's seeking with tears. He wanted it, but he didn't truly repent. He cried out with an exceedingly great and bitter cry, which we can understand because the blessing has been taken from him through deception, but ultimately it wasn't a cry of repentance. He pleads with his father to bless him, to find some blessing for him. As Calvin put it, Esau rushes forward, destitute of faith and repentance. Hypocrites truly break out into tears like Esau, but their heart within them will remain closed as with iron bars. Esau's grief is what Scripture talks about as a worldly grief, not a godly grief leading to repentance. 2 Corinthians 7:10, godly grief produces a repentance that leads to salvation without regret, whereas worldly grief produces death. There is such a thing as godly grief, but there is also such a thing as worldly grief. We need to pray for the former and watch out for the latter. That it's Isaac and Esau, the reaction and discovery of this deception. And then let's look at Esau's pleas for a blessing. In the rest of verse 34 down to verse 38, he pleads for this blessing three times, and Isaac responds those three times. First in verse 34. When Esau heard the words of his father, he cried with an exceedingly great and bitter cry and said to his father, "Bless me also, O my father." But he said, "Your brother came with deceit and has taken away your blessing." Again, this makes the permanence of the blessing clear. Despite the fact that Esau cries out bitterly, pleads with his father, Isaac says he can't. Jacob's already taken the blessing. The second plea is in verse 36. And Esau said, "Is he not rightly named Jacob? For he has supplanted me these two times. He took away my birthright, and now, look, he has taken away my blessing." And he said, "Have you not reserved a blessing for me?" Isaac responds, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" Esau says, "Jacob's living up to his name. He's such a cheat. He's so deceitful. He's a liar. He's a heel grabber from birth." But notice Esau's putting all the blame on his brother. He doesn't take any responsibility himself, does he? He says he has cheated me these two times. He took away my birthright. He has taken away my blessing. Now, keep those words in mind and just listen again to the story of the selling of Esau's birthright. This is back in chapter 25, beginning at verse 29. So he's saying, "Jacob has deceived me and he's cheated me of my birthright." Well, listen to that account again. "Now Jacob cooked a stew, and Esau came in from the field, and he was weary. And Esau said to Jacob, 'Please feed me with that same red stew, for I am weary.' Therefore his name was called Edom. But Jacob said, 'Sell me your birthright as of this day.' And Esau said, 'Look, I'm about to die, so what is this birthright to me?' Then Jacob said, 'Swear to me as of this day.' So he swore to him, and sold his birthright to Jacob. And Jacob gave Esau bread and stew of lentils. Then he ate and drank, arose, and went his way. Thus Esau despised his birthright." So when he says, "He cheated me and he took away my birthright," it's not really an accurate description of what happened. He's not telling the whole truth and nothing but the truth. In his anger, he's, as understandably, pointing the finger completely at his brother and blaming Jacob alone, when he himself was not completely innocent in the matter. But none of us do that, right? None of us do that. Well, we kind of have that same instinct within us, the instinct of our of the first Adam, of Adam and Eve, when they fell into sin, God said to Adam, "Have you eaten of the tree of which I commanded you not to eat?" And Adam, instead of acknowledging his fault, said, "The woman whom you gave to be with me, she gave me the fruit of the tree and I ate." And then the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, "The serpent deceived me and I ate." We understand this reaction. When we have sinned, our sinful instinct is to continue to sin and to do so by pointing the finger at others instead of ourselves, to place the blame on others or even our circumstances rather than ourselves. And so a good way to check if this is occurring is if you get angry at somebody, you're just really hot at somebody, and they ask you, "Why are you angry at me?" And the first words out of your mouth are, "Because you..." dot, dot, dot. If your first words are, "Because you..." guess who you are blaming. Guess who you are pointing the finger at for your ungodly anger. The other person. As if it were their fault that you got angry. Now, they may have tempted you to get angry, but when you got angry, you got angry. And what if we stop pointing the finger at everyone else, pointed it at ourselves, and then we look to Jesus for the forgiveness of our sins? Like David says in Psalm 32, verse 5, "I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the iniquity of my sin." Back to chapter 27, and a little further back to where we began our reading, Isaac's blessing of Jacob, verses 28 and 29. Isaac says to Jacob, thinking it's Esau, "Therefore may God give you of the dew of heaven, of the fatness of the earth, and plenty of grain and wine. Let peoples serve you and nations bow down to you. Be master over your brethren, and let your mother's sons bow down to you. Cursed be everyone who curses you, and blessed be those who bless you." Well, now as Esau pleads again for a blessing, Isaac says to him in verse 37, "Indeed, I have made him your master, and all his brethren I have given to him as servants. With grain and wine I have sustained him. What shall I do now for you, my son?" God's word, the prophecy is coming true, that the older would serve the younger. And of course, all God's word comes true. And then the third plea is in verse 38. Esau said to his father, "Have you only one blessing, my father? Bless me, me also, O my father." And Esau lifted up his voice and wept. Calvin continues on this. Esau ought to have learned from whence he had fallen by his own fault, in order that he might have humbled himself and might rather have joined himself with his brother in order to become a partaker of his blessing as his inferior, than have desired anything separately for himself. But a depraved desire carries him away, so that he, forgetful of the kingdom of God, pursues and cares for nothing except his own private advantage. And Isaac's response, again, is what follows in verses 39 and 40. Sort of a blessing. Actually, in some ways, it's a curse. But there's a glimmer of hope in it. There's a little translation issue here in the New King James as well, but let me read verse 39. "Then Isaac his father answered and said to him, 'Behold, your dwelling shall be of the fatness of the earth and of the dew of heaven from above. By your sword you shall live, and you shall serve your brother, and it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck.'" Now the translation issue there is at the beginning. Your note will reference it. And maybe your translation, depending on what you're using, has something different. But the Hebrew wording here should really be translated in verse 39, "from" or "away from the fatness of the earth." And so it should read, "Behold, your dwelling shall be away from the fatness of the earth and away from the dew of heaven." And then that sets these words in contrast, sharp contrast to the blessing that's just been given to Jacob. And it sounds, again, like the rest of it, more like a curse, doesn't it? That's why when Isaac blesses Jacob, it's called a blessing, and he blessed him, but this isn't called a blessing. It's just that he answers him, and he says this. And one commentator, in fact, calls it an anti-blessing. It's the opposite of the true. It's a contrast to the true blessing that Isaac pronounced on Jacob. Isaac told Jacob, may God give you of the dew of heaven and of the fatness of the earth and plenty of grain and wine. But he tells Esau, behold, away from the fatness of the earth and away from the dew of heaven shall your dwelling be. And of course, as a side note, let's not forget that things like that, the dew of heaven, the rainfall, the bounty of the crops, ultimately come from the Lord, the one who is the maker and sustainer of all things. And so God is the one. God is the one who will give Jacob the dew of heaven, the fatness of the earth, and his mercy. God is the one who, in judgment, will withhold these things from Esau. And yet, this anti-blessing, if we may call it that, is not without a glimmer of hope, a very small glimmer of hope. Verse 40, by your sword you shall live, which implies he's going to conquer others. By your sword you shall live. There's a sense in which, a different sense, of course, but a sense in which we live by the sword as Christians. A sense, too, in which we never lack enemies in this life. What are the three main ones? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And we have a sword to fight them. The sword of the Spirit, the word of God. Of course, it's ultimately by faith that we live, by faith in Christ who has conquered all our enemies once for all on the cross, but we're called to carry out that victory by fighting with the sword God has given us, using the weapon he has given us, the sword of his word. And by that we live as Christians. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God, that sword. By your sword you shall live. And then after he says, and you shall serve your brother, and it shall come to pass when you become restless that you shall break his yoke from your neck. Now, the phrasing there is tricky. The timing of interpreting that is also a little bit tricky to know exactly what it's referring to. I think it appears to go beyond just Esau and Jacob here and to find some sort of fulfillment in relationship of Edom to the nation of Israel. But there's a glimmer of hope for Esau and his descendants in this anti-blessing. It's just a small glimmer here. But the real blessing here goes to Jacob. And it goes to him by God's grace entirely, because Jacob got it by deceitful means. He didn't deserve this in any way. But God graciously allows the blessing to be bestowed on him and kept the promise alive in him and continues the line of the seed of the woman through him, that great storyline of Genesis. And to close, I'd like to read several questions from the Shorter Catechism that capture the big picture of Genesis and our story as well, the sinfulness of man, and at the same time, the faithfulness and goodness of God to keep going with this family and to keep going with you and to keep going with me. And so keep the story of Jacob and Esau in mind as we read these Shorter Catechism question and answers, and of course, keep yourself in mind. We're going to read questions 17 through 20. Question 17, into what estate did the fall bring mankind? Answer, the fall brought mankind into an estate of sin and misery. Question 18, wherein consists the sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell? Answer, the sinfulness of that estate whereinto man fell consists in the guilt of Adam's first sin, the want of original righteousness, and the corruption of his whole nature, which is commonly called original sin, together with all actual transgressions which proceed from it. Question 19. What is the misery of that estate whereinto man fell? Answer. All mankind, by their fall, lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries in this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. A good summary of Genesis up to this point. This is what we deserve from God, who is a just and fair and good judge. And then question 20. Did God leave all mankind to perish in the estate of sin and misery? Answer. God, having out of his mere good pleasure, from all eternity, elected some to everlasting life, did enter into a covenant of grace to deliver them out of the estate of sin and misery, and to bring them into an estate of salvation by a redeemer. Isaac and his messed up family, you and me and our messed up families, we deserve to be left to perish in the estate of sin and misery. But God, in his grace, has delivered us, his people, out of that estate and brought us into salvation through Jesus Christ, our Redeemer. That's the story, isn't it? And praise the Lord. Let us pray. Our Lord and our God, we thank you for your word to us tonight. Thank you for your grace to sinners. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.